What a beautiful song. And to show the progression that we as humans must make when we truly give our lives wholly over to Christ, that third stanza should fit a mature Christian. That's how we ought to be. Giving myself up, Christ, and now it's all about you. What a beautiful, beautiful song, and how very fitting for today's lesson. I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew 16. And as you're turning there, let me quickly say, my Bible Bowl team, we're going to study at 5 o'clock today. Matthew 16. You see how I worked that right in there? Matthew 16. If Acts chapter 2, rightfully so, has been called the hub of the Bible, and it has by many scholars, then Matthew 16 would have to be, in my opinion, the hub of the book, or gospel, of Matthew. Just look at some of the things there in Matthew chapter 16, at this pivotal chapter in the New Testament. You have the greatest question perhaps ever asked: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How more important could it be than that question? Who do you think that Jesus is? The greatest answer given to that question: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The greatest blessing: blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. Then you have the greatest assurance: upon this rock, upon this fact that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then the great promise: I will give unto you, apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in chapter 16, verse 21, you have the greatest tragedy ever foretold. And that's where our lesson begins today. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And then this great chapter concludes with the greatest challenge ever given: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then it concludes with the greatest logic for doing so. Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Friends, encapsulated in this great pivotal chapter of the Bible is perhaps the greatest reminder that you'll find anywhere. In verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, I could call one of the three-year-olds up here and ask them, what should you give in exchange for your soul? And even a three-year-old would be able to answer, well, nothing. You hear him answer this question every Sunday night: what's the definition of true success? Here's the answer: you live your life and go to heaven. So the greatness of the question is not in the difficulty it is to answer this question, but the greatness of this question is the reminder that it should give each of us every time we read this. Nothing is more important than my soul being in eternity with Almighty God. And there's the greatness of that question. And so it shows the difference then in this great chapter, the difference between the things of God and the things of men. And friends, here it is. If it is true that the greatest thing for you to accomplish is to prepare your soul for eternity, and it is, if that is true for you, then in this chapter of the Bible is something you need to become very familiar with. Verse 23. Get behind me, Satan, and we're going to talk about this and elaborate on it. You are an offense to me, for you are mindful of the things of God, not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. If you want to be in eternity with Almighty God, with our Savior Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and all of the redeemed, you need to understand, as I need to understand, the difference between those two things that Jesus describes to Peter. The things of God versus the things of men. If you make it to heaven, it will be because you gave up the things of men and you allowed your life to be controlled by the things of God. Friends, you will never hear a more important lesson than you're going to hear this morning, because it will help you determine where you are in your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. And so, the question is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Should we remind us, friends, we always need to be mindful of the things of God. Two things that we're going to notice, and then we're going to see how. First of all, we want to see what those things of God's are. What are the things of God? And then we'll contrast that with the things of men. And then we'll ask the question, how can I be mindful of the things of God? Let's see, first of all, what the things of God are. Look at verse 21 again. This is a very important introduction here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. From this moment now, Jesus begins to reveal his plans to his apostles, to his disciples. This is why I came. From this time, he begins to explain to them, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things. I must be killed so that I can raise on the third day. You look at verse 22 and you'll see very quickly, Peter didn't like this kind of talk at all. Then Peter took him aside, and we're going to talk more about that, and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Key word in this whole text is the word must. That helps us understand the things of God. The word must. It's essential that we see the must in the things of God. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. And although Jesus doesn't carry the word must to those other things, it is just as needful for him to do those other things so that he can be raised the third day. I must go to Jerusalem. Peter, I must suffer many things. I must be killed, and I must be raised the third day. To Peter, this was completely against what Christ should do. As a matter of fact, in Peter's thinking, Jerusalem should be the last place that Jesus should go. If you could just avoid Jerusalem, then, Jesus, you could avoid the rest of what you say. If you can avoid Jerusalem, you can avoid the elders. If you can avoid Jerusalem, you can avoid the Pharisees. If you avoid Jerusalem, Jesus, don't you know that you can avoid death? Jesus said, I must go. Peter said, you must not go. To Peter, Jerusalem again was the last place that he should go. But to Jesus, it was his whole purpose in coming. This is where his whole purpose in coming would culminate. This would be the center of everything he came to accomplish. You know, this may be the first time for the disciples to hear this. But you think this is the first time Jesus ever contemplated this? Absolutely not. This is where the things of God can be completely and beautifully seen. When Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, he spoke with the force of his ageless life. He spoke of things that the apostles could never even begin to understand. He spoke with the force of eternity behind him. When he said, I must go, he goes all the way back to the divine counsels of God when sin first entered into this world. He spoke all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and really, even before then. Jesus was speaking, being able to see the beginning of the problem. He was speaking, being able to see the middle of the problem. And he was speaking, being able to see the end of the problem. And Jesus, when he said, I must, he saw it all in his mind. Before God had even created man, Jesus knew what he must do. Remember what Paul said, unto me who am less than the least of all sinners, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that he should be able to speak the things of Christ. Who am I to be able to do this? And then you drop down in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, his Lord. The eternal purpose of Jesus was to come to this earth and to die so that you and I could be saved. That was his whole purpose. And so when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, he spoke with the force of his ageless eternity and contemplation behind this. No, Peter didn't get it right now, but I'm glad to say that later on he did get it. Remember in that Pentecostal sermon when he said, him being delivered by the determined foreknowledge of God, it was all in God's plan. You know, the things of God, friends, we need to see are never, ever, ever decided on a whim. It's not like Jesus woke up that morning and said, you know what, I think I'm going to go and die for these people. When he said, I must go to Jerusalem, he spoke with such force that you and I have a hard time even comprehending. He was considering the past, he was considering the present, and he was considering the future when he said, I must go. He said it knowing exactly what the outcome was going to be. He knew he would go. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would be killed. But he also knew he would be raised from the dead. Now, he didn't say, I must go to Jerusalem, because he didn't have any choice in the matter, because he did. As a matter of fact, he talks about that. Do you not think that right now I could pray to my Father and he could send more than 12 legions of angels? If I wanted to, I could pray to my Father and he would send more than... I don't think he was just saying that statement for effect. I believe he knew it. If I decide to back out of this right now, I could make it happen. But Jesus said, no, I must go. Because the things of God had already been determined. They had already been prophesied. And now they must be carried out. Friends, I want you to listen to this statement. When Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, his desire was to do what was best for you and not for himself. When I think about this passage, I think about my Savior's prayer in the garden. Father, if it be thy will, let there be some other way. Let this cup pass from me. He wasn't looking forward to the agony. He wasn't looking forward to the pain. He wasn't looking forward to being alone for the first time as in his eternal existence. But he made the decision, I must go to Jerusalem. Because Peter, without it, you have no hope. Those are the things of God. Those things that are eternal. Those things that have eternal consequences. Those things that are best for you and me. Now let's quickly look at the things of men and contrast the two. You know, Matthew 16 does a beautiful job describing the things of God. But unfortunately, Peter unintentionally gives a perfect description, on the other hand, of the things of men. After Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. And this part, I can't help preach this without smiling here. When Peter now takes Jesus aside, keep in mind, Jesus, earlier in the chapter, had just been confessed by Peter, Jesus, you are God. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God. And now Peter takes God aside and says, let me help you with this. Peter tries to bring Jesus down to his level. Think about it. One moment, you are the Son of God. Next moment, let me help you out with this. I preached this sermon up in the lectureships in West Jefferson, and I used this example there, and I'm going to use it here as well. But a couple months ago, now, one of our young people, second grade, I won't mention his name because he'll probably be embarrassed by it. But as everybody else was going out, you know how we do. We feel like we have to shake the preacher's hand and say something to him. Well, evidently he had something to say that day as well. He pulled me aside from everybody, and he had told me a joke that he thought was hilarious. And to a second grader, it doesn't surprise me because, and I won't tell the joke because it has bathroom humor in it. It's just honor, not a thing wrong with, but things second graders think are hilarious. He just had to share this with me, this joke. And I'll go ahead and be honest, I thought it was hilarious too. But then I started thinking about that. What's worse about this? Number one, that this second grader would think that I would enjoy a second grader joke, that I would enjoy the bathroom humor. What's worse, the fact that he thought that about me, or second, the fact that I really did enjoy it? I still don't know the answer to that question. But he took me down to his level, and I loved it. Here is Peter trying to bring God down to his level. Friends, don't miss this point. And when he tried to do that, he did a beautiful job of showing us the things of men. When we try to bring God down to our level, Jesus said, "I must." Peter said, "You must not." Either Peter forgot or he never truly understood the things of God. He either forgot or misunderstood that Christ's heel had to be bruised, Genesis 3:15. He either forgot or never understood that Isaiah 53 was talking about the very one he was rebuking right now, that with his stripes we would be healed. He either forgot these things or never understood these things, and his problem was that he was only looking at the here and the now. And friends, listen to me, that is what Satan thrives on to get us. If he can get us to take our eyes off of heavenly things and just get us to look in the here and the now and the right now, don't know about what happens tomorrow, don't know about what happened yesterday, going to forget those lessons I learned about yesterday. When Satan can get us to just look at the right here and the right now, friends, then he has got us. And that's exactly what Satan does to Peter right here. When men forget what brings them to Christ, how lost they were without him, friend, Satan is thrilled with that. I want to look quickly at his rebuke here. Although it was sharp and pointed, it also was very compassionate. You remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, and he did tempt him, make no mistake about that. You remember after that temptation, after the third and final one, what Jesus said to Satan? He didn't say, "Get behind me." What did he say? "Get thee hence. You get away from me. Get out of my sight." Friends, that's not what Jesus said to Peter here, is it? What did he say? He said, "Get behind me. Peter, you're getting out in front of me again. Get behind me where you belong and follow me like you should." You know, Peter did this so many times where he got out from behind Jesus and went to the front. When he said in John 13, when he saw Jesus washing the feet of the other disciples, remember what happened when Jesus came to him? "You shall never wash my feet." What did he do? He got out in front of Jesus. Jesus knew what he was doing. And Peter says, "You are not going to do it. You must be confused." "Peter, get back. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Peter, get back to where you belong." You remember when Malchus was there in the garden with the other soldiers? Who was it that pulled out his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus? Oh, Peter again. Peter picks up the ear, puts it back on. "Peter, put your sword up. Get back behind me." Peter often thought that he had a better plan than the plan of Almighty God. And when you think the things of men, who can blame him? When you think like we do, like men do, like regular men think, who can blame Peter for the way he thinks? "Jesus, if you die, If I don't defend you here in the garden, if you die, then you won't be able to be here with me anymore. Jesus, I want you here with me until I die. Don't you understand? If you're gone, you can't be here with me. Jesus, you are not going to humiliate yourself for me. I sat there and I watched you humiliate yourself for other disciples, but when you come to me, I'm not going to let you do it for me. Jesus, you can't leave me. I need you here. You're supposed to be here until I die. You're not supposed to die before me. That goes against everything I'm thinking. Jesus, you need to be here until I am dead. Aren't you glad Peter didn't get his wish? Aren't you glad? I have no doubt that Peter would have enjoyed his life a lot more had Jesus been by his side until the day Peter died, maybe even holding his hand as Peter died and left this life for eternity. But don't you know Peter was so grateful when he realized what the things of God were? I'm glad you left me when you did, because now I can be with you forever. Otherwise, I never would have been able to. Those are the things of men. Peter thinking only of himself and not the plan of God. You see the difference? God thinks of the beginning, the middle, and the end. Things of men think only of the right here and the right now. We need to think a lot bigger than that. How do we do that? Quickly, let's look at the third and final point. How can I make sure that I am minding the things of God? Let's go back to verse 24. Watch where it begins. It makes perfect sense. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, what is it? What's the first step in minding the things of God and not the things of men? If any man will come after me, what does he need to do first? Let him what? Deny self. Oh, there it is. Peter, you want to start minding the things of God again? You deny yourself and you come following me. Deny yourself. It's not all about me. When we learn this and we apply this, this simple principle that Jesus is teaching here, denying ourselves, I want to ask you a question. What good thing do you lose by doing that? Now you go ahead and you think about that all day and all night and all week, and next Sunday you give me the answer. What good thing do you lose when you decide to deny yourself and follow Christ? Tell me, what good thing do you lose? When I deny myself in my marriage, is my marriage going to be better or worse? When I deny myself in the church, is the church going to get better or worse? When I deny myself at my job, is my job performance going to get better or worse? And we can go on and on and on with this. The first thing to make sure that we are minded the things of God is when we deny ourselves. But that's not it. Come after me. Follow me. Follow me. You know, the only way a Christian can know if he is mindful of the things of God is if he is following Christ. This is our purpose. Whatever it takes, I'm going to follow my Lord. This same Peter, who we're using as an example of the things of men, you remember the last chapter of John? When he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, feed my lambs. And then you remember what he said to Peter on that occasion. Most assuredly, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wished. But Peter, when you are old, someone else is going to gird you and going to take you places you don't want to go. Secular history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was. And I've got no reason to doubt that secular history as well. Did Peter learn? He absolutely did. Remember at the conclusion when Jesus said that, he said, Peter, follow me. And Peter did for the rest of his life. Is it worth the fight to deny yourself and follow Christ, to learn to do those two things? Is it worth it? Let's conclude with verses 26 and 27. Back to where we started. What profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Then here it is. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. What's eternity compared to 80 years? What's 80 years compared to eternity? Think about this last statement, verse 27, and then we'll leave the lesson with you. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You know, unfortunately, people are exchanging their souls for the things of men on a daily basis. And even sadder than that is when members of the Church of Christ do it. When they take their mind off the things of God and go back to the things of men. You need motivation? Here's the motivation. Christ is going to come again and reward each according to his works. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather be like Peter and have to be reminded, Mark, get back where you belong. Get back behind me. Get back behind Jesus. Would you rather have that reminder right now? Or would you rather be told what Satan was told? Satan, get away from me. And don't ever come back. Doesn't thrill me to say this last statement, but it's true. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works, prophesied in your names? Then I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Would you rather be reminded right now, you need to get back where you belong? Or would you rather go ahead and mind the things of men just to be told that by Jesus at the judgment? If you are minding the things of men, will you give that up? And will you deny yourself? Will you follow Christ? Will you submit your life to him by being baptized into Christ this very morning to have your sins washed away? Perhaps at one time you did obey the gospel, but you've gone back into the world. Will you come home today? We'll pray with you and for you. Will you do that while together we stand and sing this song?